Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Petersham Baptist Church. It's great to see so many of you here this morning, and a special welcome to those of you who might be joining us for the first time this morning. Hope that you're made to feel very welcome. My name's Ian. I'll be leading us through our service this morning. As we gather today, we're beginning week one of a four-week series entitled Got Questions. And the plan is to explore a bunch of questions that people ask about what it means to become a Christian, be a Christian. Now, we're not imagining that our list of questions that we'll be addressing is in any way exhaustive. Much less are we presuming to offer all the answers either. But what we are hoping over the next few weeks is to start a conversation, if you will, to provide a venue where we can think deeply about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Today we're thinking especially about the question, would knowing and following Jesus be good for me? Would knowing and following Jesus be good for me? And at risk of giving away the ending right at the beginning, I will see that Jesus' answer is yes, that he's come to give us life to the full. But of course, that's getting ahead of ourselves a little, isn't it? Dave will be speaking to us in a short while, focusing on this particular question. But friends, for the time being, as Christians, we believe that God has created us for relationship with him, that we can speak to him, that we can pray to him, and that he's a God who listens, and not just listens, but who responds as well. So we're going to begin our time together this morning by praying to him. So let's do that now. Our dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks for gathering us here this morning. You know each one of us here. It's no accident that we're here. And we ask that as we meet together to sing, to hear your word in the Bible read and explained, as we hear one person's testimony about your desire to take away our burdens and give us rest, that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray that as we encounter you, none of us would leave this place unchanged by you this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to read a section from the Bible now. As Christians, we take the Bible super seriously. We believe that it's God's inspired word for us, to us, and that it's perfect, that it's living, and that it's active, that it changes us by God's Spirit. So we're going to read a section from John's Gospel, John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1, you can find that on page 1062 of the Bibles in your pews. So 1062, John chapter 10. John was one of Jesus' followers, and this bit I'm about to read comes from his biography of Jesus' life. So John chapter 10. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
Well, hello again. As I said before, my name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. As Ian explained, we're beginning a series today dealing with common objections to Christianity and reasons that people give for not believing, or things that cause people to balk at believing in the message of Christianity. And so in this series, we've framed these objections as four questions, and we'll be considering these over the month of November. And so it's my job today to help us answer the first of these questions, which is this: would Christianity be good for me? And this is a logical question to ask in view of where our society is at and the worldview that we have today. For much of the 20th century, this would not have been a question that people would have asked. Instead, they would have asked, is Christianity true? Is it logical? Is it internally consistent? Is it historically verifiable? Is it reasonable, rational? But questions related to the truth or otherwise are not what's informing our question today. Would Christianity be good for me? Is in a whole different category. With the coming of postmodern thinking and pluralistic ways of thinking, our decision-making framework on questions of religion has shifted. Once upon a time, the most pressing concern was whether something was right or wrong, whether it was true or false. And flowing from this were a sense of guilt for not doing the right. But now, our thinking about what's important, our decision-making framework is dominated by, well, a determination to maximise pleasure and minimise pain. And so when it comes to religious belief, we now stand in judgment over the range of religious options that are available to us. We tend to make our decision on pragmatic grounds. And so the question, would Christianity be good for me, is really asking, how will Christianity benefit me? What will I get out of it? What's in it for me? And if we're really honest, in the back of our minds when we ask this question are things like this: will Christianity make me happy? Will it make me healthy or wealthy or fulfilled? Will it give me peace? Will it help me to be less stressed? Will it increase my comfort? Will it gain me more friends, advance my interests, grow my network? Will it help me to reach my goals? And so no longer the issue is Christianity true? Now we're asking, what can Christianity do and do for me? And so Christianity has to sell itself or prove its worthiness. And that's an impossible task for me to do this morning, to try to convince you of how worthy Christianity is. I could list for you all the achievements of Christianity through the ages, its sense of the dignity of human beings and value of placed upon human rights, basic fundamental rights. We could talk about the valuing of education and its promotion. We could talk about its concern with the whole person, the promotion of health, the building of hospitals. We could talk about the impetus to scientific investigation, that Christianity has provided by believing in a well-ordered universe governed by natural laws because it's made by an intelligent maker. We could talk about Christianity's contribution to art and to music and to architecture, its moral contribution to society, its legal contribution to society, its emphasis upon the importance of marriage and the family unit, the value of children, and so on and so forth. I could go on and on. And yet there are other people in the world who've made contributions in these areas. Many of the things that I've just mentioned are now done by government, and no one is suggesting you get religiously devoted to your politicians and follow them. But more than this, Christianity has not universally been a positive force, has it? There have been things done in the name of Christianity by professing Christians which are have been the opposite of good. In his book entitled What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, James Kennedy includes a chapter entitled The Sins of the Church, and he catalogues the following blemishes on Christianity's historical record: the Crusades, anti-Semitism, the religious inquisitions, the wars of religion, the Salem witchcraft trials, the justification of slavery and racism using biblical texts, opportunistic televangelists. And there are many other things that we could list there as well. And closer to our own time and our own place, the recent Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sex Abuse revealed that of all of the institutions where child sexual abuse occurred, 58.1% of them, the survivors who reported, said that it occurred in a religious institution. And these religious institutions were predominantly Christian. And so there's a sense in which we exist today in a context in which Christianity is viewed with suspicion, even hostility, on account of its track record in history and our lack of progressiveness on certain social questions. And that's before we even get to your hypocrisy and mine, when we don't practice what we preach, where we let people down, and when we give the perception that Christian faith minimises enjoyment of life and promotes a kind of stoic joylessness. And so given that the very word Christianity can conjure up such negative ideas, that the word Christianity is so laden with baggage, it's a wonder that anyone would really ask this question today. And it's okay to think this way, because I actually think the question, would Christianity be good for me, is not the right question for us to be asking. This is because I don't believe that God is asking you or me to sign up to a religious system, to embrace all that Christianity is and has been through the ages. On the contrary, I think God wants us to consider and respond to a life-changing person, the one who is at the heart of what Christianity is meant to be. So my argument this morning is quite simple. My first point is this: we have a maker who is God, and it's fair to suggest that if he's our maker, he knows what's best for us. I have lots of books and I need to give them some kind of order, and so I've been to IKEA to buy bookcases. And when I opened the boxes and got the wood out, it looked pretty straightforward to me how to assemble a bookcase, and so I went for my life. But lo and behold, at the end, I found that I had the round circles on the outside instead of the inside, and I had the backboard facing the wrong way, so the white bit was facing the wall and the brown bit was facing forward and would be seen behind my books. And I turned something that should have been quite easy with the maker's instructions into something that was, well, laughable really, and made a whole lot more work for me as I had to dismantle it and put it back together. Having designed us, knitted us together, breathed life into us, being the one who even holds us together at, you know, at the level of atoms and all that stuff that I don't really understand, I think it's fair to say that the one who made us knows best. To not heed our Maker's instructions has tremendous consequences, and I think we see that when we look at what happened after Adam and Eve took it upon themselves to eat the fruit from the tree that God said, no, don't touch that one. These were simple instructions for Adam and Eve's good, and we've all lived with the consequences of them seeking to go it alone. And so heeding any Maker's instructions is a good principle, but it's particularly so when we're talking about the Maker of all things. Now, our Maker has said many things to humanity over the years, and many of these are found in the Bible. And in the Bible we find a number of things that our Maker has said about Jesus. Listen to some of them. Back in Old Testament times, just as Israel was about to enter into the Promised Land after many years of wandering, God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." This is what Moses said to the people of Israel. A prophet like me is coming. You must listen to him. Fast forward 1500 years, we find Jesus on a mountaintop with some of his disciples. Matthew the tax collector records this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, during the 3 years that Jesus did his teaching and healing, he said many things, but in John chapter 12, he said this, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." And then we get to the writer who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, who says that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So while my first point is simply that we need to heed our Maker's instructions, my second point is that our Maker wants us to look to Jesus and listen to him. And my third point is that Jesus is very much worth listening to. We listen to people who we respect all the time. We allow them to teach us and to suggest things to us. University lecturers and professors, we listen to them. We effectively give our minds over to them so they can shape us, fill our minds with ideas. We don't really know what type of people they are. Are they kind? Are they mean? Are they arrogant or humble? Are they concerned for others or just for themselves? Are they self-sacrificial or self... Who knows? But they're professors and we listen to them. We let them shape our thinking. Well, I think we don't have to go very far into the New Testament to find that Jesus is someone who is very much worth listening to and letting shape us. There we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus offering help to the helpless, hope to the hopeless, being an anchor to the storm tossed, being a solid foundation for those who are floating through life. He's a guide through the maze of emotions and experiences that people go through. He's a doorway through death. He brings healing to the hurting. He does all of these things. Now, this isn't to say that Jesus insulates people from all forms of hardship, that those who follow him become somehow Teflon coated and suffering and grief just kind of washes over them and doesn't affect them. No. Christians follow a Saviour who himself suffered. But Jesus promises to be with his own when his own suffer. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the famous Russian novelist, was sent to a Siberian prison camp. He arrived there on Christmas Eve in 1849, and as he was going through the gate, two women slipped some money into a New Testament and quickly slipped it into his hand while the guard wasn't looking. Sometime later, Dostoevsky found the 25 ruble note that they'd put inside the New Testament. But it was the New Testament that helped him most. In fact, he came to treasure it. He read it from cover to cover. He reflected on every word and he learnt much of it by heart. And through his reading and reflection, he came to this conclusion about Jesus. I believe there is nothing lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic, more rational, more manly, and more perfect than the Saviour. I say to myself with jealous love that not only is there no one else like him, but there could be no one else. Rather than embracing some kind of system called Christianity, the real issue is whether we will heed our Maker by listening to Jesus and taking seriously what he says. My third point then is simply that we need to listen to him, and we'll find him very much worth listening to. And as we take time to listen to Jesus, we find ourselves needing to ask a different question. It's related, but it's a different question, and it's this. Would Jesus be good for me? Would Jesus be good for me? And of course I want to suggest to you, yes. Coming to him, listening to him, trusting in him, following him, these would all be very good for you and for me. Many good things will come from doing this. Some of these were expressed in the passage that Ian read out for us, where Jesus describes himself as not just a shepherd of people, but as the good shepherd. He's not a bad shepherd who cares nothing for sheep and lets them get eaten by wild animals and doesn't watch over them carefully. No. In John chapter 10, verses 1 to 16, we find that Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows those who are his sheep. He cares for them. He calls them by name. He knows them, each one, intimately. And he loves them so much that he would lay down his life to save them. Now, I guess as Jesus is saying this to the crowds around him, the crowds are picturing a shepherd who would, you know, go and fight the bear or would fight the lion to protect the flock and put his body in the way between the wild animal or the robber or whoever and the sheep who he loves and cares for so much. And that's the picture we have of Jesus. He would willingly give his life to save his sheep. And of course we know how he did that, don't we? He stretched out his arms on a cross and was nailed there so that he might take all of your sin, your selfishness, your rebellion against your Maker, take it all on his shoulders so that on that future day of judgment when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin covering you like dirty filth, but he sees you bright and shining with the righteousness, the holiness, the purity of Jesus. Not only this, we know that Jesus not only gave his life for his sheep, but he says he will give them eternal life. And we know how he did that too, don't we? He died on the cross, was placed in a tomb, but death could not hold him. And on the third day, that third morning, the stone was flung away and out he came, risen, the first of many brothers and sisters. And so he can resurrect you too so that death will be just a doorway and you can have eternal life with Jesus, with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit and with all the other sheep forever. Jesus is the unique Son of God, God in the flesh, and he will be near to those who want to know him, who will trust in him, and who will follow him. And so all of these things I've said about what Jesus wants to do and be to you are inherently good things. To the extent that Christianity refers to what it means to believe in Jesus and follow him, and all the good things that come from doing that, well, yes, Christianity will be good for you. But I'd like to suggest that, think of it in these terms, Jesus will be good for you and good for me. I won't be able to convince you if you're not willing to be convinced. Christians have sometimes been described as closed-minded. Our behaviour has sometimes done much to close the minds of others to the very saviour we believe in. But leaving aside the struggles of Christians to think outside our boxes or to show the things that we really believe, will you open your mind to consider whether Jesus might be, could be, would be good for you? What do you say to this question? Would Jesus be good for you? How will you answer? I trust that you will answer in the affirmative and that you might explore more of what it means to have him as your good shepherd, your saviour and your king.
Well, friends, that's brought us to the end of our formal time together, but I do hope you'll take the opportunity to stick around, enjoy one another's company, and maybe reflect a little more on what we've heard this morning. As we head out, let me pray for us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.